I'd like to begin with a show of hands, if I could. How many of you consider yourself a list person? Someone who likes to make lists and likes to check things off that list. All right. And how many of you do not consider yourself a list person, who in fact maybe even despise lists and they make you anxious? All right, we'll pray for all of you. We'll work on that. Now, to the list-making folks in the room, that's just kind of hard to comprehend. How can you function without a list? See, I'm a lister. I like to make a list. If I forget to put something on there and I accomplish something that wasn't on my list, I write it on there so then I can then check it off. It makes me feel productive. But whether we realize it or not, everyone in this room, whether you're a list maker or not, we all have a list in our minds that's constantly present. It's a list that can be made up of any different number of things for each of us individually. And whether you know it's there or not, it is. And it's affecting your thinking, it's affecting your life. It's a list of our individual cares. That list might be made up of things like our health, or the health of our parents or loved ones, how long we might live, or how long a loved one might live, what we'll ever do without them. Our list of cares might include our spouse, or our desire for a spouse if we're single, our spouse's happiness with us if we're married, our children, their health and safety. Maybe the question, will we ever have any children? Should we have any more? Will they be okay with City Hall weddings if we continue to have girls? Your list might include job security or job satisfaction. Am I even good at my job? Failure. Finances. Did I pay the last shutoff notice that came in the mail? Student loans. Savings. What savings mean? How will I ever send my kids to college? Retirement. Relationships. Friends. My friends' cares. See, the list of cares can go on and on and on, and whether you're a list maker or not, we all have this list running in the back of our minds at all times. These cares that are affecting our lives. You probably don't have this list hanging on your refrigerator, at least I hope not, but we all have one subconsciously. And Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew chapter 13 of the potential threat of cares. You'll turn back there with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to take a look at the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 3. Verse 3, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if we drop down together to verse 18, we have the privilege of hearing Jesus Christ's explanation of what this parable means. In verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. How many people have we known that fit that description, who are excited about the word of the kingdom of God? But when tribulation or persecution came along, they stumbled. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, as a group of people together on God's Sabbath day, reading this parable of the sower, it seems like for most of us in this room, there are only two options left. The seed of God's kingdom has been sown in our lives. It's begun to sprout. It's growing. And the only options left for us is that the word of God, the word of his kingdom, his plan, is either choked out by the cares of this life, or we bear fruit. So how do we ensure that we are part of that last group? How do we keep the cares of this life from choking the word? Today we won't be able to look at the entirety of the parable of the sower. We won't even really be able to look at the third type of soil completely. I like Expositor's Bible Commentary, how they describe this third type of soil. They title it the preoccupied soil. And I think that's a good descriptor. The cares of this life choking out the word of the kingdom. That's the preoccupied soil. Mark's account says it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in that choke out the word. Luke says it's cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. But we're going to look at just one of these descriptors today. The cares of this world. And even then, we're not even going to really examine every facet of that one descriptor. Because this word cares in this parable can be read in a couple different senses. We can read about the cares of this world choking out the word of the kingdom. And we could read that word cares in a sense of distractions. The distractions of this world choking out the word. And certainly there are many useless distractions in this world that Satan can use at times to take our focus off of God and his kingdom. Distractions that could eventually lead to us becoming unfruitful. And we live in a world full of distractions. You hear people all the time talk about how busy life is. I think it's ironic that we live in this age of technology that's supposed to simplify our lives and make everything easier. And yet it seems that we live in one of the busiest ages of mankind. We're always busy with distractions. But Satan can also distract us with the necessary things of life. It's not just useless distractions that he can use to consume us. This word for cares can also have the sense of anxieties. And that's the one aspect of the cares of this life that I want to focus on today. The natural, often unavoidable cares and anxieties of this life that we all have to deal with. That list of cares that we all have. They're not things that we want to hold on to. They're cares of this life, of living in the flesh, that we have to deal with. How do we keep those cares specifically from choking the word and leaving us unfruitful? I'm setting aside the distractions, setting aside that aspect of the cares of this life, just focusing on the cares that we can't completely eliminate. How can we ensure those cares don't choke the word? Let's read verse 22 again. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that Matthew records here, they choke the word and we become unfruitful because those things can soak up the nutrients. They can soak up our focus, our time, our attention, to the point that our minds are completely focused on the cares rather than on character. We all have cares in this life, and we always will. We can't be physical and not have cares. But we can prevent those cares from soaking up all of our energy and focus and stealing away the nutrients that we need to have focused on God, focused on bearing fruit, being part of that final descriptor in the parable of the sower, those who yield 100-fold or 60 or 30. Now, really, we individually determine which of these last two categories we fall into based on our response to the word of God in our lives. We individually determine whether we end up being described as the thorny ground or the good ground by our response and management of our cares in this life. Everybody has cares, but whether or not those cares define us, whether or not they make us unfruitful by allowing them to become more important than God's kingdom to us, is up to us individually. The other much more positive option is that we address the cares that we face in a manner that still allows God to be the top priority in our lives, in a manner that still allows him to take precedent above the cares. But how do we do that? How do we keep the cares of this life from choking the word? I have several points for you today. As I've mentioned before, it helps me to stay organized when I have a list of points. See, I'm a list person. Point number one is take your cares to God. Take your cares to God. It's a very simple point. I'm a very simple-minded person. But there is a simplicity of the truth. There's a simplicity of God's way of life. But simple and easy aren't the same thing. Something can be simple to understand when God opens our minds, but it can be much more difficult to put into practice, can it? Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Take your cares to God. God is the one who sowed the seed of the kingdom in our lives in the first place. And he's the one who's able to till the ground, so to speak, to help to remove the thorns, to help to remove the obstacles that we can't remove ourselves. We can take our cares to him and ask him to eradicate these thorns, to help us to deal with them in a way that still allows us to be fruitful. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Peter writes, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Peter instructs us here to take our cares to God, to cast them all upon him. And the end result in verse 10 is that, yeah, we might have to suffer for a while. But in the end, we'll be perfected, strengthened, settled, will be part of that good ground. Peter, here in verses 6 and 7, introduces us to the connection here between casting our cares upon God and humility. When you stop to think about it, when we take our cares to God, we're really acknowledging our inability to manage them all ourselves. And that takes humility, to admit that we need help. But God is willing to supply the help that we need as soon as we are humble enough to recognize how much we need it. When we're humble enough to recognize that we need him to help with this care, whatever this specific care is you're dealing with right now, when we're humble enough to bring it to him, to cast it upon him, he will give us the strength to be able to deal with the care and not be choked by it. Taking our cares to God also acknowledges our belief in what he's like. In verse 7, Peter said, "We are casting all of our cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now that takes trust. That takes belief in what God is actually like. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. If we want to please God, we have to not only believe that he is, but also we have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, faith isn't just believing that God exists. It's believing that God is who he says he is. That he has the character that he just says he has. That he's faithful, that he's trustworthy. So bringing our cares to God not only requires humility, but it also requires this belief and trust in his character, that he really does care for us, that when we bring these cares to him, he will give us the help we need. When we take our cares to God specifically, we join in partnership with him in managing those cares. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. A well-known proverb, we actually read it a couple weeks ago, but I want to notice a phrase in the middle here. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. But it's that next phrase, in all your ways acknowledge him, that I want to focus on. Now, I don't know about you, if you are a married person in the room, but for Emily and I, we are in the habit, in the process throughout the day of acknowledging one another. I don't come out into the living room from my office and discover that she and all the kids are gone. You know, if she's going to go somewhere, she just passes by and says, hey, we're heading out, going to the grocery store, taking the kids to the pool, going to the Bluebell ice cream factory, whatever it might be. And I do the same for her. If I need to run an errand, go out somewhere, go on a visit, I let her know where I'm going. I let her know what my day is like, where I am, what I'm involved in. And that's how I think of this phrase here when God says, in all your ways acknowledge him. He knows what we're doing. He knows the cares that we're facing in this life, but he wants us to bring them to him, to involve him in our day, to acknowledge him in all of our ways so that he can help direct us. He wants to be a part of our lives. He wants us to include him, just like a spouse would want to be included in your plans or your struggles. He wants us to bring our cares to him specifically. If you turn back to 2 Kings with me, 2 Kings chapter 19, I think King Hezekiah sets a very vivid example of taking his cares to God in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19, we'll begin reading in verse 10, but to set the stage a bit, the Assyrian armies had invaded the land. They had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They were heckling the inhabitants of Jerusalem, heckling Hezekiah and his armies, basically telling the people, you're going to be destroyed. You might as well submit. You might as well surrender because we're going to knock you out. We're going to take out your entire city. You're not going to be able to withstand us. Well, they had to go back to Assyria for a while. And because they had to leave and they couldn't follow through on these threats, a letter was sent to Hezekiah. The end of verse 9 says, so he again sent messengers to Hezekiah. This is talking about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. In verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who are in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? He gives this list of cities that he had conquered and says, who do you think you are? You think you're going to escape? But notice verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. And what he said in this letter is true. We've witnessed it. But, verse 18, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. You know, what stands out to me in Hezekiah's example here is what it said in the end of verse 14, that Hezekiah got this threatening letter, and it says he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And that's what we should do with our cares, whether they're small or they're big. We should spread them out before God, symbolically. I'm not saying necessarily you have to spread your prayer list out there, one page at a time. But wrapped up in the symbolism here of spreading it out before the Lord is really casting these cares into God's hands. You know, not praying about something, but holding on. Holding on with a death grip to that care, because you want to talk to God about it, but you're not really ready to let it go. I know I've prayed about things like that before, in that way. And I'm sure you probably have too, where you know you're supposed to bring this care to God, you take it before him on your knees in prayer, and then you get up and you take it with you. But Hezekiah left it there. He spread it out before God. And he left the care before God for him to deal with. God certainly knew about this letter from Sennacherib. He knew what it said. But Hezekiah spreading it out before God is symbolic of handing it over totally and completely to him for his direction, for his involvement, for him to help him deal with. And we can pray about our anxieties and our cares in this way too. Just like I've had times where I've prayed about something, held to it firmly, and got up from that prayer and took it with me. I've also had times where I've prayed about something and really felt like I left it there. Really trusted God to deal with it, and felt that sense of peace that comes from really casting your cares upon God. I won't get into the specific examples right now, but I hope you have some of those examples in your life too, where you can see that difference, where you can see what it really looks like, what it really feels like to not only take your cares to God, but to leave them there. Although God knows all the thoughts and anxieties of our hearts, when we, in a sense, spread them out before him in this way, we invite him to be the master of those cares. Rather than the cares soaking up our attention, choking God and his word out of our lives, our attention is actually turned toward him. When we really cast our cares upon him, the cares don't choke the word of God. They draw us closer to him when we really bring them before him and leave them there. So what else can we do to keep the cares of this life from choking God's word? Point number one, we already said we take our cares to God. Point number two is take your cares to God first. Take your cares to God first. Obviously, this is similar to the first point, but I think it is worthy of mentioning. Because it's all too easy to go about things in a different order. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Have you ever caught yourself in the middle of a particularly stressful day, particularly stressful trial? You call your best friend and you're telling them all about it. You're lamenting about this financial trouble or this challenging situation at work or this argument you had with your spouse. And you hang up after talking to them all about this and you realize, oh, I haven't actually prayed about this yet. Or even worse, you realize that you haven't actually spread it out before God yet. After all of the likes and comments from social media finally stop. After you've posted out there for the rest of the world, then you realize, oh, I need to take this before God myself. And we know that we're supposed to take our troubles to God, but when does that happen in the sequence of events? Is he really our first line of defense? Or is it something we think about later on, after we've vented, after we've shared it with anyone who's willing to listen? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, we'll begin in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ tells his disciples here, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now imagine getting a call from someone here at church. And when you answer the phone, you realize who you're talking to. They say, "Wow, I'm really sorry to hear about what your wife's going through." To which you reply, "What are you talking about? She didn't tell you yet? She called, she told me all about it. She was crying on the phone, she's stressed out, she doesn't know what she's going to do. You don't know about this?" How would you feel as a spouse? Would you feel like you were the closest person to your wife or to your husband if you found out about something like this that was so important to her later? Now imagine what God feels like. Does he ever feel that way? When we remember to turn to him for help only after all of the other support comes to a close, only after the comments stop coming in from our post on social media. And does our approach to taking our cares to God make it seem like we need a signed petition of a certain number of prayer warriors on our behalf before we can really go before God ourselves? Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to seek help and support from other people. Absolutely not. We should be asking for the prayers and support of others of like mind. But in what order? And this is a way that we can show God that he really is our first priority. It's a way that the cares of this life can draw us closer to him instead of separating us from him, instead of choking out the word of the kingdom. In 2009, a study was conducted, and the title of this report about the study was titled "The Speech Act of Complaining: Preliminary Quantitative Research." I read through this study and I found this fact especially interesting. One of the findings of this study, what they did was they had someone record for a number of days, they had a group of people record every time they caught themselves complaining. They were to mark it down and they were to record different things about it. I think they also tried to have a third party do that in one group. I think they had maybe a close friend or a family member do the tracking. So glad I wasn't part of that study, having someone follow me around saying, "Ah, there's another one." But one of the findings of this study was that 77% of complaints were expressed to people who have no position of authority and no ability to fix the problem or change the outcome. 77% of complaints were made to someone who can't do anything about it. And when you think about that in terms of what we're talking about here, taking our cares to God first, He's the one who can change the outcome. He's the one who can change the thorns in our lives, those necessary cares and anxieties that we have to deal with. So we go to Him first, not in complaint, but in humble submission. We obey Christ's words when He says, "Come to me," before we try to fix things ourselves, before we vent to a friend, before we live out every worst case scenario we can possibly think of involving that care. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Where Isaiah records, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." So again, God says here, come to me for the help. And He'll give us the answers that we need. If you drop down to verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." On verse 6, when it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found," that indicates that there's an optimal time to call upon God for His help. And that time is first, right away. Not as the last resort, but as our first line of defense. So yes, we pray like it all depends on God, and we work like it all depends on us, as we've heard in the past. But we do it in that order. We seek help and solace from friends and family, but we do that in its proper time. When we solicit God's help first, we put Him back in that rightful position of being first in our lives, above the cares, preventing them from causing us to choke. What else can we do to keep the cares of this life from choking God's word, from choking the word of the kingdom out of our lives? Well, we said take your cares to God. Point number 2 is take your cares to God first. Point number 3, take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. And yes, each point is going to get progressively longer, so you can save yourself some time and, put an ellipses before the next few words. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Taking our cares to God in the context of giving thanks moves our attention away from the cares themselves, moves our attention away from what's going wrong toward what's going right, toward what's going right because of His involvement in our lives. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, the King James Version translates verse 6 as, "Be careful for nothing." Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result when we go before God with our cares, with thanksgiving, the result is this peace that doesn't even make sense. This peace that surpasses understanding. Now, have you ever seen someone like that in God's church who's going through a terrible trial that you know about, and yet they have this peace that doesn't even make sense with the circumstances that they're living through? It can be a powerful example of God's power, of His Spirit at work in that person. This peace of God that at times, from the human perspective, isn't even logical. How could you be at peace with everything you're going through right now? Well, we're told here that that comes as a result from taking our cares to God with thanksgiving. When we make our cares known to God and request His intervention and provision, accompanied with thanks for what He already has done for us, then we're promised this peace. We're not promised that the care will be removed, but we can have confidence that the care won't choke out the word. When we take our cares to God first with thanksgiving, our mindset can change. We begin to see, to meditate on how God has been there for us in the past, how He always works things out for our good in the end, how He always takes care of us. And this process of thanksgiving before presenting our cares is essential to peace, and it's essential to guarding ourselves against the word of God being choked by the cares of this life. If we don't go to Him with thanksgiving, that peace won't be the result. I also like how it's phrased here, that the peace of God surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have this imagery of protection. Picture armored soldiers keeping us safe, keeping us protected, guarding us from these cares, keeping us in this state of peace when we reach out for it, when we ask for it. It's only by Jesus Christ's help. It says this is done through Jesus Christ. It's only through His help that we can be preserved in peace like this. If you turn over a page or two to Colossians 3, verse 15, we also see this connection between thanksgiving and peace here. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So this connection between being thankful and allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts, to which you were called. We're called to have peace that doesn't make sense, but thanksgiving has to be part of the process. So instead of the care taking our attention off God when we're overwhelmed with the necessary cares of this life that we can't necessarily eliminate ourselves, thanksgiving can help give us the peace that we need to turn our attention toward God, to change our perspective on the trial. So we take our cares to God. We take our cares to God first. We take our cares to God first with thanksgiving. And point number four, take your cares to God first with thanksgiving for His faithfulness. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving for His faithfulness. If you're trying to think of, all right, what can I talk to God about and be thankful for as I'm coming before Him with these anxieties? It's so hard to focus on anything else except for this trial right now. What should I be talking to Him about? Well, how about starting with thanksgiving for His faithfulness? In Mr. Dave Johnson's Epistles of Paul class, he often talks about a Greek word, epi, E-P-I in the English, a small word but an important word. And it's often used in reference to faith in God, our faith toward God, as it's phrased in Hebrews 6, verse 1. But this word epi doesn't simply mean in or toward. It has more important meaning than that, that Mr. Johnson talks about. The Greek word epi means resting upon. It has the sense of something resting upon something else as its foundation. Our faith is epi-God. Our faith rests upon the character of God. It rests upon his faithfulness, what we know him to be like, his character. So we don't just have faith in God, as I mentioned earlier. We have faith that's built upon God, and it's rock solid because it's built upon the faithfulness of God. It's built upon his character, what he's proven himself to be like time and time again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we can count on him to continue to be that way in the future. Let's go back to the book of Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. I always have to sing the little song to find that one. Lamentations chapter 3. As we're reading these verses, keep in mind the setting of the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah is the author, and he's lamenting about the fact that Jerusalem was being destroyed, that Judah was being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And he was witnessing all of this happening. I'd say that's a time of trial. That's a time of anxiety, of cares. But Lamentations 3, verse 22, in that setting, Jeremiah records these words. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Even in the midst of this terrible trial, of this time of anxiety and stress, of destruction, Jeremiah was focused on God's compassion and his faithfulness, the fact that he could be depended on. Let's turn over to Psalm 89 as well. Psalm 89. We'll skim through and read several different verses here. We'll begin in verse 1. The introduction says it's a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens, and where nothing can pull it down, where it can't be removed. Verse 5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Wait a minute, in the assembly of the saints. That's here, in God's church. His wonders should be praised. His compassions, his faithfulness should be praised here even more than anywhere else. Where else would you go in the world to find someone praising God's compassions and his mercies than in his church? Verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Verse 15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. That joyful sound of God's intervention in our lives. The joyful sound of his compassion. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor our horn is exalted. God's faithfulness and dependability should be something that we can sing about. We've experienced it. We've experienced his mercy. We've benefited from his character. Knowing what he's like and that he will not change should have an effect on whether or not we're choked by our cares. We can be overwhelmed by them, or we can allow them to remind us of God's faithfulness in the past that we've already experienced. Whether or not we do that, though, depends on if we really know the God in whom we say we believe. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Do we know of God's faithfulness? Do we truly know what he's like? Paul did. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul said he knew the God he believed in, and there wasn't a doubt in his mind that God would be able to sustain him until the return of Jesus Christ. Do we know the God in whom we've believed? Do we know personally, because of experience, what God is capable of, what he's like? Do we know his character, his compassion, his faithfulness? And can we give him thanks for that faithfulness when we're trying to deal with the cares of this life? Because that's the God that we take our cares to, this faithful, loving creator who can be depended on. If we know the God in whom we believe, we know of his faithfulness, then we have nothing to be afraid of when cares come along. When we take our cares to God with thanksgiving for his faithfulness, we can commit the entirety of our cares into his hands with confidence, because we know he'll be there like he always has. And rather than being choked by the cares, this approach can lead us to praise. Again, this approach, this management of our cares can actually result in us being closer to God rather than being choked by the cares. It all depends on how we take care of our cares. Now, I really wanted to title this message when I wrote it, "Stop Caring," but that's impossible. Maybe that would be more appropriate for the useless distraction side of the cares of this world. But for these necessary cares, you can't just stop caring. So instead, if you're looking for a title, the title I wrote down in my notes was "Take Care of Your Cares." It's not about the cares themselves, it's about how we manage the cares, how we respond to them, that determines whether or not the Word of God is choked or whether we end up closer to him, bearing fruit. One more point, number five, is take your cares to God. First with thanksgiving for his faithfulness to sustain. That's a lot of words, so you can just write what he said before plus to sustain. And we should be able to give God thanks for his faithfulness to sustain us through every trial we face. We've talked about his faithfulness of character. And seeing what he's done for us in the past, what he's already done, should yield confidence in his ability to sustain us in the future. We can come to him in confidence in the promises that he's made in his word. And one of those promises is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. These aren't just words on paper. This is a promise from the God of the universe. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Because he's faithful, we can count on this as a promise, that he won't give us more cares than we can handle, that he'll provide a way of escape for us, so that the cares don't choke his word, but instead that we end up closer to him than we were before. This is a rock-solid promise. The trials, the temptations, the worries, the anxieties that we face don't have to choke the word. We can battle through the cares knowing that God will give us the help we need to sustain us. He won't allow the cares of this life to choke out his word and leave us unfruitful if we take our cares to him. That's also the promise he makes in Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22, pretty much sums up the entirety of the message today. This is a psalm of David. In verse 22, he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." He will never permit the word of his kingdom to be choked out by the cares of this life if we cast our burden on him, knowing that he'll sustain us, counting on it as a promise. These are promises that we can claim, and they can completely change our approach to the cares that we have to deal with. When we take our cares to God, knowing he will sustain us, the seed of the kingdom that he's sown in our lives doesn't have to be neglected. It can actually be enhanced. There can be further growth. Even the cares of this life can direct us back toward him, rather than having the effect that Satan wants them to have of choking out the word. So we all have cares, brethren. There's no doubt about that. We all have a list, subconsciously running through the back of our minds, of the cares of this life that at times could feel like they're weighing us down. So how do we keep them from sapping all of our energy and attention? How do we keep them from making us fall into that category of the preoccupied soil, preoccupied by the cares of this life? We take our cares to God first, with thanksgiving for his faithfulness to sustain. And when we do that, our perspective on the cares of this life can change. We can move from being that preoccupied soil to the good ground. So although we have thorns and thistles to uproot, to eradicate, we will not let them soak up the nourishment that's reserved for God's place in our lives. The sower will help us manage our cares. He will help us take care of our cares so that we can receive the seed, hear the word, bear fruit, and produce. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So let's take care of our cares, take them to God, and become the good ground that bears much fruit.